Mr. Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters and families. In our last class we considered the Lord's conversation with Zacchaeus. We saw how in the Gospel of Luke a contrast between the rich young ruler who came to the Lord not long previous to this occasion, a contrast is drawn between him and the man Zacchaeus. The rich young ruler was one who went away from the Lord very sorrowful because, we're told, he was very rich. Whereas Zacchaeus was a man who joyfully received the Lord Jesus Christ, he also being a man that was rich. The experiences of the Lord with the rich young ruler prompted the Lord to speak to his disciples concerning the danger of riches. Not that there's anything wrong in material things in themselves, but it's what it does to people's hearts. So that in Mark chapter 10 and verse 24, the Lord we read, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, and the danger is that riches will steal away a person's heart, that a person will put their trust in riches. And as the Lord says there, it is impossible for one who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Such was the case of the rich young ruler at that stage of his life at any rate. So he went away very sorrowful. But in the example of Zacchaeus, we have set before us a man whose trust was no longer in his riches. And as we saw last time, Zacchaeus pledged that he would endeavour to put right the things that had been done wrong in his life. So that in the verse 9, the Lord said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. You see, Abraham, like Zacchaeus, was a man who had an abundance of worldly possessions. He was a rich man, but never did Abraham's riches affect his relationship with his God. Had Abraham been called upon to do so, he would have immediately left all that he had rather than forsake his allegiance with his God. And Zacchaeus had now come into that same condition so that the Lord could say that he also is a son of Abraham. And so the Lord could say, salvation, this day is salvation come to this house. You see, John the Baptist said in his preaching that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Lord stated in Zacchaeus' house, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And then in verse 10, the Lord stated the very purpose of his mission. He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Because previously in Luke chapter 15, the Lord had spoken three parables concerning that which was lost. The parable of the lost sheep, which the shepherd went out and sought him and came back rejoicing because he had found it. There was the parable of the lost coin, which the woman cleaned everything out of her house to seek that coin, and she rejoiced because she found that which was lost. And then there was the lost son, who had willfully rejected the things of his father's house and gone astray. There, of course, we noted that the father did not go out seeking that son. The father merely waited for a change of heart to take place that he might receive his son back again. Because in this case, we see that Zacchaeus was one who had become lost. because he'd been drawn out of the ways of truth by his love for money in the earlier parts of his life. But when Jesus came to Jericho, he sought out Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus was one who was seeking to see him. And as a result, salvation came to his house on that very day. Now we read in verse 11 that as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. Now as they heard these things, now what were the things they were hearing? They were hearing the Lord say, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there in Zacchaeus was an ideal example of one who had been lost, and the Lord had sought him out and had brought salvation to his house. Those were the things they were hearing. And we read that the Lord added and spake a parable. And the parable that follows was spoken in the house of Zacchaeus. And obviously Luke draws a connection in verse 11 between the parable and between the things that that the Lord had been saying to Zacchaeus. We believe that verse 11, as we go on, says that he spoke the parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and that the apostles were thinking that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. So this parable was spoken for two reasons. It was added to illustrate what was meant by salvation coming to Zacchaeus' house on that day, and it was meant to illustrate the way in which the Lord is seeking and saving those that are lost. And in the second instance, it was spoken because the apostles thought that they were going up to Jerusalem and the kingdom of God was going to be established there and then. You see, it would be easy for someone perhaps to read verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It would perhaps be easy for people to read those verses and think, well look, Zacchaeus, he's saved. He's got salvation. He's not on probation anymore, but he is actually saved. But you see, to correct that possible misunderstanding, the Lord spoke this parable to show the relationship that Zacchaeus was now brought into in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, of course, as we note there, the Lord had to try to teach the apostles the truth concerning the fact that he was soon to be crucified, he was going to go away to heaven, and it was going to be a long time before he came back to establish the kingdom. They did not understand that until after his death and resurrection. But doubtless the fact that he taught them these things prior to it enabled them to the more readily grasp the true significance of things when those things came to pass. And so he spoke this parable of the pounds. We read in verse 12, or we read in verse 11, firstly, he says, he added it and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He was actually in the city of Jericho, in the house of Zacchaeus, when he spoke this parable. But Jericho, as we shall see later if we get to that point, Jericho was only really a short way from the city of Jerusalem. It was only some 15 to 18 miles distance between Jericho and Jerusalem, about 20 to 24 kilometres to put it into modern language. And so it was not a long journey. They were indeed nigh unto Jerusalem. Now we're going to be in Jerusalem probably the next day, And the disciples were convinced that when they got to Jerusalem, the kingdom of God would be established. And so in verse 12, he commences the parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. A certain nobleman. Literally, the Greek reads, a man of noble birth. It's two words in the Greek, anthropos eugenes. A man of noble birth. And of course, in the parable, the nobleman represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of noble birth. He was of the seed of David. And he was also the Son of God. He was one who through his lineage, through his mother, and of course because of his divine parentage, he was one who would have had, who had a claim upon a throne. And so he was a man of noble birth. And the terms of the parable beautifully fit the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read next that this nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. There seems little doubt that the parable here is based upon the history of the times. We find that, you see, while the Roman Empire was exerting its influence over such regions of the earth as Judea, the rulers of the various provinces would have to go to the Roman Emperor in Rome to obtain their right to rule. This had happened in the case of Herod the Great. It had happened in the case of Archelaus, of Herod Agrippa, of Herod Antipas, and Josephus also tells us of how Antipas and Herodias together went to Rome that they might try to secure their kingdom. And so, obviously, the fact of a nobleman going to a far country would have been well understood by the people of those times. The very men that ruled over them at that time had done that very thing. When the throne became vacant, or they thought it was becoming vacant, they would go on a long journey to Rome to secure the friendship of the emperor in Rome that he might establish them on their thrones. But of course, in the parable, however, the going into the far country doesn't refer to going to Rome. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ going to heaven. See, the Lord was going up to Jerusalem. He was going to be slain as the Passover lamb. He was going to be raised from the dead. And he was going to ascend to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And that he would remain there until the time came when the Father would send him back to give unto him the throne of his father David. You see, this was the point that the disciples did not understand. They didn't understand that there was going to be this long delay where the Lord would be absent, obtaining for himself a kingdom, and then returning to establish that kingdom. But of course we know from the testimony of Scripture that that is the case. And the terms of this parable very beautifully fit that set of circumstances. And so we read in verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You see, this nobleman was going away, and he was going to return, and when he returned, he would return as the king over his kingdom. And when he was established as king over his kingdom, he was going to need people to assist him administer the affairs of his kingdom. He was going to need people that he could elevate to very high positions, positions of honour and glory in his kingdom. And so you see, before he departed to receive the kingdom, that servant decided that he would put his servants to a test. He'd put them all to a test, and he'd see which proved themselves worthy to be able to be trusted with the responsibilities of the kingdom. And so he called his servants together before he went away on this long journey. He says he called his 10 servants. And 10, of course, is a number which represents the complete lot, the whole lot. You see, and in these 10 servants, we have represented the ecclesia. Because in Romans chapter 6, chapter that we know so well because we read it so often, but in Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, Romans 6 verse 18, the Lord says, or verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants or the bondslaves of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the bondslaves of righteousness." And of course, as such, they're the bondslaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all who embrace the truth, all who are baptized into the sin-covering name of the Lord Jesus Christ, become the bondslaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, where we read there that he called his 10 servants, or the complete number of his servants, it represents all those who have embraced the name of Christ. All his servants were called unto this nobleman, and he delivered unto them 10 pounds. Pound in that case, it's the word in the Greek, it's a mina. It was the 60th part of a talent, or equal to 100 drachmae, or the value of a denarius. In other words, the penny of Matthew chapter 20, the day's wages for the labourers in the vineyard. The pound was worth 100 of those, so it's equivalent to 100 days' wages. Not an enormous amount of money, but quite a significant amount to be delivered unto a servant. And so he delivered to his servants 10 pounds. We believe that in the parable the pounds represents the truth. You see, when we look at verse 15, for example, When the nobleman returns, he returns and he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. It's a different word in the Greek there. It's the word agurion, which means silver. So he called his servants to whom he had given the silver, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And of course we know the significance of silver in the Word of God. Silver speaks of redemption. You see, and when we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, he's given us the Word of Truth. And by means of that Word of Truth, and by means of our faith and obedience to that Word of Truth, he has delivered us from bondage to sin and death. We've been made free from sin, and we've become the bondslaves of righteousness. But you see, having been redeemed in that way from sin and death, having been brought into a right relationship with God, so that our sins are now no barrier between ourselves and our Creator, we are now put upon a period of probation, whereby we might use the blessings and the privileges that Christ has given us. We might use them faithfully and wisely in his service. And so you see, the pound that were given to these servants is spoken of there in verse 15 as silver. You see, there's a very... we can see how this fits the situation of Zacchaeus. The Lord said, this day is salvation come to this house. Because Zacchaeus was then brought into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His past sins were forgiven. He was clothed with the righteousness of God. And he was now placed upon probation, that he might use the things that he'd got and the circumstances that he's in, that he might use them in the service of Almighty God. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately returns to set up the kingdom, he will, as the Lord examines the things that he has done with the circumstances he's been given, then he will determine whether he is worthy to share the glories of the kingdom with him or not. And so the pound then, the 10 pounds that he gives these 10 servants, obviously 1 pound each, speaks of the truth and the forgiveness of sins that he gained through a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 13, he instructs them, occupy till I come. And the word occupy, it's a rather long Greek word, I won't attempt to pronounce it, but it means to trade or to conduct business. Trade with it till I come. You see, that was the point, that was the test that he put these servants to. Whether they were going to faithfully carry out his instructions. Whether they were going to lovingly and dedicatingly use his goods to his profit. So that when he returns he would receive his own with increase. That was the test that the servants were put to. They were given that instruction, occupy or trade till I come. You see, it was something that they were going to have to manifest perseverance in. The day of his coming wasn't known. But the trading with that which they had to continue until he come. And so they had to persevere in that task which was allotted unto them. The verse 14 states, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Of course, as we apply these things to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see how perfectly all these things fit the circumstances. You see, John chapter 1 and verse 11 states, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that the Jewish people, as a nation, rejected him. He came to his own. You see, he had the right to the throne of David. He was the one appointed to be king of Israel. And the people of Israel were his citizens. They were the ones over whom he was appointed to rule. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Like the people of this parable, they hated him. They sent a message after him. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar, they cried. And they crucified him. And we read in verse 15, and it came to pass, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. You see, the nobleman went away. His citizens hated him and refused to have him rule over them. But despite that, the nobleman did return. He did return having received the kingdom. And thus it will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more certain than that. He has gone away. His own people rejected him. But he will return. And he will sit upon the throne of David, ruling over the people of Israel. But you see, when he does, he will need people to assist him, to administer the affairs of that kingdom. He will be looking for people who can share the glories of the kingdom and to help him rule over all nations of the earth. And so when he comes back, when he came back, we read that the first thing that he did, he says, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And so the servants were called to give account. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he has raised the dead, will gather both dead and living to his judgment seat. You see, we read there that the nobleman, he commanded that the servants be called, that he might know how much every man, or as the Greek says, each, had gained by trading. He didn't just say, well, look, gather those 10 men together and they can tell me what happened to my 10 pounds. The nobleman didn't do it that way. He wanted each to come as an individual and each to give account of how he had used the pound that had been given unto him. And so it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Romans chapter 14, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, we read, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so it was with these servants that were gathered together as when the nobleman returned, having received a kingdom. And he wanted to know how much every man had gained by trading. Now it's written in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6 that when the Lord comes and sets up his judgment seat, he will reward every man according to his works. So every individual will answer for themselves, and every individual will be rewarded according to the things that they have done in the period of their probation. We read in verse 16 of Luke 19, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. It's interesting to note here, we're only given the examples of three of the servants. There are actually 10. There are 7 that we're given no account of whatever. But obviously the three are picked out to reveal to us the classes into which those 10 fell. They fell, broadly speaking, into three classes. And of course, the saints will be likewise at the judgment seat of Christ. There are only two classes there, because two of the servants were rewarded and one wasn't. There will be those who are rewarded, there will be those who are rejected. But it's interesting, as we look at the way these men come before their master, and perhaps we can see things taught there concerning the experiences of the ecclesia as it is called to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was the man who gained 10 pounds that was there first. It's the man who had gained 5 pounds that was there next. And the last to come was the man who had hidden the pound in a napkin, and it had made no increase. Now, when we come over to the first epistle of John, we find that John speaks of these very things. Firstly, in John chapter 1, and John chapter 2, rather, and verse 28. He's speaking in verse 27, at the end of verse 27. He's speaking of the anointing that they received. He says, it teaches us all, of all things, and it is the truth, and it is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so the Apostle John is exhorting us that we must abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we must abide in him. And he says, if we abide in him, then when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now that word ashamed there in the Greek, it applies to the act of shrinking away from him. You see, the person who hasn't done the right things in relation to the truth won't be eager to meet him. He'll want to slink away and hide in a corner. But you see, those who have abided in him will have confidence. The word actually refers to the freedom of speech. They will be able to speak freely before him. They will have confidence to approach him when he comes. You know, we go over to the chapter 4 and verse 17. And John speaks of these things again. He says, chapter 3, verse 19, we should have gone to first. Verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. So he's telling us, brothers and sisters, that we have to put the truth into practical operation in our lives. You see, verse 17 speaks of showing love to one another. And he says, if we love not in word, and not just in tongue, but in deed and in truth, he says, we will know that we are of the truth, and we will assure or pacify our hearts before him. In other words, we will be able to have confidence toward him, that we won't want to slink away and draw back when he comes, but we'll have confidence to go and meet him, because we know that things we have been doing have been in springing out of the things of the truth, and that we have been manifesting that love, that sacrificial love that springs from the truth, affectionately believed and obeyed. And finally, when we come over to chapter 4 and verse 17, that John says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And you see, that boldness, it's the same word again in the Greek. It means confidence, or refers to freedom of speech. You see, in a person in whom the truth has been working, a person in whom the truth has worked and brought them to a right relationship with their God, is a person who can go before him with confidence. Because you see, they've been open, they've confessed all their sins, they've done what they can in the service of the truth. They know that there's nothing more to be revealed. It's all out in the open. And they know that their application to the truth has been the best that they've been able to give. And therefore, they are able to go before him with confidence. As he says there, because as he is, so are we in this world. Because they've been walking in his footsteps, manifesting the things of the truth. And such people will go before Christ with confidence. Whereas others were wanting to be drawn back and to slink away and to be hidden. And we find that principle exhibited here in this parable of the pounds. The first man that came, we're not told that these men were brought. He says they came. And the first man that came said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He traded. He traded with that pound. But notice the way he speaks. He doesn't say, look, Lord, I have got you another 9 pounds. He says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. You see, he traded with it. He put the truth into operation in his life. But you see, all the gains that have been made in the changes wrought in his own life, perhaps other people brought to the truth, the help and the assistance that he'd given to others, all those things, he sees not as springing out of himself, but that's what the pound has done. You see, and that's what the truth will increase itself, brothers and sisters, if we apply ourselves to it. And here's a man who had dedicated his time to carry out his master's instructions, to trade with that pound until he come. He'd given loving dedication and application to that work so that his pound had gained 10 pounds. And you see, he get commended for it in verse 17. He said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. See, he performed his duties faithfully. Therefore, he was described as a good servant. He'd done his duty well, and he was commended for it. And notice the way that the nobleman speaks then. Because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. See, it wasn't an enormous sum of money that the nobleman gave to his servants. He committed to their trust a relatively small amount of money. But you see, that servant had been very faithful in the execution of his duties. He didn't say, well, look, it's only a pound. Well, what's the use of worrying about that? He was faithful and diligent to carry out his master's instructions. And because he'd been faithful in that which was least, as the Greek could be read, he says, have thou authority over 10 cities. You see, and the reward that he got was quite out of all proportion with the thing that he traded with, the pound that he traded with. The thing that he'd done, the faithful service that he'd rendered, was very, very little. You see, the nobleman had come back now with a kingdom. What was 10 pounds now to him? What did it mean to him now that his 1 pound had gained another 9? You see, it was very little thing to him then. But you see, because that servant had shown loving, faithful, diligent service in his absence, he saw that here was a man who now could be trusted with great authority in the kingdom. And so he was put into a place of honour and glory in that kingdom. And likewise, we read in verse 18 that the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He hadn't gained as much as the other man's. He hadn't gained as much as that because perhaps he hadn't given the same degree of dedication. He worked, he carried out his master's instructions. He traded with that pound till his master came, but he hadn't been so so zealous over it. He hadn't dedicated himself to quite the same degree. And so his pound hadn't made quite so much. But nevertheless, his pound had increased. And so we read there in verse 19, he said, likewise to him, be thou over five cities. He was rewarded for his dedicated service. But because his service hadn't been quite so great as the other man's, then his reward was not quite so great. You see, but again that man says in verse 18, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. It wasn't the servant that had gained the 5 pounds, it was the pound that had done it. But it had gained 5 pounds in his case, because he hadn't given quite the same amount of application to carry out his master's wishes, as was the case with the man who had gained 10 pounds. And then finally we read in verse 20 that another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You see, this man came, he hadn't traded with his pound. He had not carried out his master's instructions. He'd wrapped that pound up in a napkin and he'd laid it up in store. That's what the word kept laid up means. It means laid away for preservation or to be in store. He'd wrapped it up in a napkin. Napkin refers to a cloth that a labouring man would use to wipe the sweat off his brow. It was a sweat cloth. You see, but this man didn't have any need for one because he wasn't going to labour in his master's absence. So he took the pound, he wrapped it up in the sweat cloth, and he put it away for safekeeping. The servant had not carried out his instructions. Why not? Verse 21 gives us the answer. He says, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. He feared him. He was afraid of him. Because he viewed his master as an unreasonably hard man. An austere man. The word austeros in the Greek. It means hard, severe or oppressive. A word that was commonly applied to unripe fruit, which was sour and unpleasant to the taste, making the tongue dry and rough. He says, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou sowest not. That was his estimation of his master. He viewed him as an unjust man, demanding more than a man has the power to render. And more, therefore, that he has a right to demand. He saw him as one who just wanted to live off the labours of others. And so he wasn't going to labour for this man in his absence. You see, this servant just failed to comprehend that pound was a gift of grace, giving that servant the opportunity to prepare himself and to show his worth for a position of honour in the kingdom of his master when he was to return. You see, to him, his master's instructions were something unreasonable, something that was just given to deprive him of the freedom to do what he wanted to do. He had no love for his master. He was afraid of him. You know, and John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, perfect love casteth out fear. This man had no love for his master. He saw him as an unreasonably hard man. He saw the instructions of his master as merely designed to deprive him of everything he wanted to do himself. You know, it's not impossible, you know, for us to develop attitudes like that toward the things of the truth. You know, it's not impossible if we start looking at what all the Gentiles around us are doing and the great time they're having, the relaxation they have, when we have to come to meetings and we have to do this and we have to do that, and we're not allowed to do this and we're not allowed to do that. You know, when we start thinking like that, brethren and sisters, we're thinking just like that man in that parable. We're viewing the Lord Jesus Christ as a hard and unreasonable man that's asking us to do something that is quite unreasonable and quite unnecessary. You see, and it's an attitude that does not spring out of an appreciation of what the Lord has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us if we respond rightly to him. You see, verse 22 says, the Lord said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money to the bank, that at my coming it might have required mine own with usury? You see, if he knew that his master was a hard man and ruthlessly out to get every little bit of gain that he could, it was all the more reason why he should have traded with that pound. It was all the more reason why he should have done something with it. But you see, he addresses him there where he said to the man with 10 pounds, well, thou good servant. Down in verse 22 he says, I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. And the word wicked there is the word poneros. It refers to something which is evil in nature, bad, ill, or vicious. You see, here was a servant who was moved only by the flesh. He never perceived the goodness of his master. He never perceived what his master was really trying to do for him. And therefore he was judged by his own estimation of his master. Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. You see, he lost everything, that servant. He lost everything. Even the pound that he was given was taken from him. And it was given to the man who had 10 pounds. And so that servant lost everything. You know, those who want to be in the ecclesia and yet really want to be in the world as well, they're in that very position. They're going to lose everything. They're not going to gain the world and they're not going to gain the kingdom. They're going to lose the lot. You see, how much better it is to strive to be like that man whose pound earned 10 pounds. The man who lovingly, willingly, faithfully and diligently carried out his Lord's instructions. You see, and he gained a place of honour and glory when the nobleman returned to set up the kingdom. Not only that, he also received in addition the pound that was taken from him who had hidden it in a napkin. Verse 26 says, for I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. You see, if we do not use our opportunities, we will lose them. It is a fact that if we do not use our faculties, if we do not exercise our mind, if we do not exercise our senses, if it finishes up, they will wither away and we will lose them. But if we use them in the service of the truth, we will receive more. We will get more, even as that man who had the 10 pounds received the pound of him who hadn't traded with it. It indicates perhaps that in the kingdom of God, you see, there will still be opportunities of service to God in the kingdom. And those opportunities that other people have not used will be given to those that use them. And they will get greater honour and glory in the kingdom. And so it is that, you see, as he says there in verse 26, those who use the things that God has given them will ultimately finish up with more, whereas those who do not will lose them altogether. And then in verse 27 we read, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Perhaps we can see a fulfilment of that in AD 70, when the Roman armies came down and overthrew the city of Jerusalem and carried away the Jewish people captive into all nations of the earth. But ultimately, of course, they will be restored, and Lord Jesus Christ will reign over them in the future. And of course, when he returns, there will be a second application of those words, as 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9 would indicate. In speaking of his coming, he says he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so there again, those who refuse to have the Lord Jesus Christ rule over them will be destroyed when he comes. And so with the completion of that, speaking that parable, the Lord spent the night in the house of Zacchaeus, and on the following morning he left Jericho to commence his journey up to the city of Jerusalem. I'm afraid our time has run away with us. We will not be able to consider those events tonight, but we will take those things up at our next class if the Lord wills. But may it be that we might ponder the message of that very beautiful parable of the pounds, that we might examine ourselves to see what sort of servants we are. Are we going to be servants whose pound hath made 10 pounds? Will we be servants whose pound has made 5 pounds? Or are we servants, really, that are just wrapping up the things that the Lord has given us and putting them aside for safekeeping? May it be, brethren and sisters, that we might all be in the class of that servant whose pound made 10 pounds.